About a month ago, we had a neuroscientist come and visit our adult discipleship class. He told us about the brain, and it was about mental health, and that was interesting, but I realized I know so little about the brain. So one thing that I found that was really interesting that he said is that there is a disproportionate amount of your brain dedicated to vision. Your brain uses 4 times as much space for seeing as it does for your sense of feel. Your eyes are really just like extensions of your brain. I thought that that was interesting, that it took so much brain power for such tiny little organs in your body. But it makes sense to me that there is so much real estate dedicated to that, that we would be people that are obsessed with vision. That image to us really is not everything, but it's pretty close. Obviously, newspapers have known this for a long time. They know that you are something like 10 times more likely to read the caption of an image than you are to read the body of an article. They know that people like me are more likely to turn to the colored funny pages rather than read whatever else is there in that. I've started to think that the news is basically just whatever's been photographed, or better, whatever there is video footage of. If there is not some electronic evidence of it, if there is no permanent image, then it didn't really happen. We are people who are obsessed with image. We're obsessed with our own image. We care very much about how that we appear, how that we look. And we care how other people look as well. We make decisions about people based on how that they dress, what their body shape is, and how that they appear. We judge them based on our image. That is a very common thing for human beings to do. But unfortunately, the decisions we make based on the data that we receive through our eyes are not very good, because it's actually not very good information. The information we receive through our eyes is corrupted or edited in different ways. Think about this. Your eyes, your brain decides what your eyes see. So, did you realize that you are always looking at your nose? You are always, most of us, are always looking at our noses, but you cannot see your nose. You're also looking at the blood vessels in your eyes, but you cannot see them because your brain is editing those things out because it knows that that is not important information. Our eyes are not trustworthy sources of information, yet we rely very heavily on them to make decisions about what and who is important. Well, that is not just us living in an age of technology and cell phones and video cameras. That has been the story for the entire human race. And today, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to see a story that reveals that even the Israelites, 3,000 years ago, were obsessed with image. The Israelites thought that image was everything. This is a story about Samuel. Samuel is a prophet, but also he is called a seer. His job is to see things from God's perspective. And this is something that happens at the very end of Samuel's life. What we are going to find out that even though Samuel has lived his entire life, he was called from birth to be a seer, he has not yet learned how to see. So this last great act of his life, Samuel is about to learn the most important lesson. God has chosen a king for Israel, and Samuel is called to go anoint that king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel gets this message from God that Saul, who he had earlier anointed as king, was no longer going to be king, but one of Jesse's sons is going to be king. And he's soon going to find out that Jesse actually has 8 sons. What Samuel has to do is fill a horn or a leather flask with olive oil. He fills it up, and then he prepares to go on this journey to Bethlehem where Jesse lives. Now, this is kind of like going on a date, on a blind date, before there was social media. So you would have some friends who you trusted. They would set you up with someone that they thought would be right for you, and then you would meet at some place. It was blind because you hadn't seen the person. Now you would just Google them and look them up on Facebook or Instagram, and you would know exactly who you're looking for. But we didn't have that advantage, you know, before social media, and Samuel certainly didn't have that advantage. So he's got to go, and he's got to figure out which of Jesse's sons the Lord has seen, the Lord has chosen to be king. But before he goes, he has a problem. If Saul hears that Samuel is walking around with this leather flask full of olive oil, he's going to start to be suspicious because he's going to think that Samuel's up to something. I don't know if he's going to know that he's going to anoint a king, but he's going to have some questions. So the Lord gives some instructions to Samuel. He says, "Listen to me. Go and offer a sacrifice in Bethlehem. That is one reason that you are going. That is the reason, if anyone asks, that you will give for going to Bethlehem." What the Lord is saying is, if you want to be successful in this mission, you have to listen to what I say. He says in verse 3, "Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel may as well be going blindfolded to Bethlehem because he does not know what he is looking for. So he goes off on the journey. He's got his flask. He's got the bull that he is going to, or the heifer that he's going to offer for the sacrifice. He arrives in Bethlehem. There's a stir because Samuel, the seer, the prophet, the kingmaker, has arrived. And then he tells the elders of the town, and specifically he tells Jesse and his family, that they are to prepare themselves to come to the sacrifice. They go through some ritual washings. They change their clothes so that they are clean, so that they are, you can tell that they've prepared for the sacrifice, and they're also ritually clean. And they show up at the sacrifice, and something catches Samuel's eye. He sees the oldest, probably the tallest, the most confident, trendiest, best-dressed son of Jesse walk before him, and he has this flash of insight. His name is Eliab, and Samuel thinks, surely this is the one that God wants me to anoint as king. It has to be him. Just look at this man. What Samuel is doing is he is relying on his eyes. That had worked for him in the past. When Israel said that they wanted a king, they chose a man named Saul. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. And Saul was also the tallest man in Israel. Everyone else's head came to his shoulders. When you looked at Saul, you said, there is a strong leader. God must have blessed that man. So when Samuel sees Eliab, he sees the same image that he saw in Saul, and he thinks, surely this is the one that God has chosen to be king. But then he hears the voice of God, and God says, Samuel, you're depending on your sight when instead you have to be listening to me. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel is making a judgment based on what he saw. Because of his Eliab's strength, because of his height, he thought that he was the one. But God says, I don't use the physical organs of eyeballs to make judgments about who and what is important. Instead, I look beyond what appears to the human eye. And he says, I see the heart. I do not look at outward appearance. Instead, I look at the heart. When we think of the heart, we often think of something like Hallmark. We think of emotions and feelings. But in the heart, in the Bible, the heart is not necessarily just what you feel, but it's instead the place where you make your deepest and most important decisions. If you said to someone in the Bible, follow your heart, they would say, yeah, of course, everybody does that. Everybody follows their heart because from our heart, we make our decisions. If you want to know what someone's heart is, then look at the decisions that they make. Look at the life that they live. That will reveal their heart to you. We often judge people based on their appearance. We think that when we see someone and we spend 10 seconds talking to them, we have a pretty good idea of what kind of person they are. But if someone were to ask you to describe yourself, if someone were to say, tell me about who you are as a person, could you do that with the same sort of accuracy and the same sort of detail that you describe a person that you just met? If we think about it, we don't even really know ourselves. We have difficulty understanding our own hearts and why we do the things that we do. If we cannot describe ourselves, whom we live with all of the time, why do we think that we can judge people based on knowing them for 10 seconds? God says, I don't judge like you judge. I do not judge based on appearance, based on the sensory information that comes through the human eyeball. Instead, I look deeper into the heart of the human being. And when God looks into the hearts of human beings, he is able to discover the very best of what is inside of us. When God looks into the human heart, he sees the good in us, and he brings that out of us. God saw the heart of one of Jesse's sons who no one else had noticed. After seven of his sons are paraded before Samuel, and God says, none of these have I chosen, Samuel says to Jesse, do you not have any more sons? And Samuel says, rather dismissively, Jesse says, clearly this isn't the one that God has chosen. Verse 11, there remains yet the youngest, or the smallest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Basically, Jesse is saying, yeah, there's the runt of the family. He's the last one that is born. He's a small little guy. He's the one that there are no pictures of in the family albums. He's the one that everyone's just sort of forgotten because everyone thought that he wasn't important. He is out being a shepherd. Jesse didn't even think when Samuel said, bring all your sons to the sacrifice, didn't even think of inviting this youngest, smallest son to come. But Samuel tells Jesse, go and get this one. So he goes and he brings in this shorter son who is still wearing the clothes that he was wearing while keeping the sheep, still has the scent of sheep on him. He is not consecrated ritually, spiritually, like the rest of his brothers. But if you were to look closely at this one, you would have noticed something that you have never noticed before. I always wondered why the Bible mentions David's physical appearance when the point of the passage is that God doesn't look at types of things like that. In verse 12, it says, he sent, brought him in. He was ruddy or had like a reddish complexion or red hair. He had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. Why does the Bible take up this space to tell us about his physical appearance if the whole point of the passage is not to look at physical appearance? Well, I think one explanation may be that no one noticed this about David before. They noticed that he was short. They knew that he was the last one born. He was the youngest. They knew that he was the shepherd, and they figured that's what he was going to be his entire life. Nobody had taken the time to stop and to look at this youngest son. But when God points him out, when God invites him to come and stand in front of the family, suddenly these things become apparent to people. God brings out the very best in this youngest son. And when he comes in front of the family, in front of everyone who had forgotten about him, God says, he's the one, anoint him. Samuel takes that flask that he's been carrying of olive oil, and he takes and he pours it over the head of this young man. And as the oil works its way through his hair and drips down his face onto his shepherding clothes, the Spirit fills this man named David. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. This is the first time in the Bible that that youngest son was named. The first time that we read the name David. It was mentioned in Ruth in a genealogy, but that was sort of looking back on him. This is the first time in this story that we finally discover that that is what his name is. It's as if that once God has identified him, once this oil has been poured on him and everyone else recognizes that he is the future king, that he becomes who he was meant to be. That God brings out the very best in this young man that no one else had noticed. That suddenly in receiving the Spirit and becoming God's chosen, he becomes David, the one that God has created him to be. No one would have guessed, based on the information they received from their eyes, that he was the one. But God saw in this young shepherd boy the one who would be the greatest king in all of Israel. When he received the Holy Spirit, he was freed to be that person that he was called to be. This would have never happened if Samuel had not learned to listen to God. Samuel had to overcome that tendency in human beings to rely on his sight and instead hear the word of the Lord. This is the story of the entire Bible. When God creates the heavens and the earth, he says repeatedly, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And he commands Adam and Eve, he says, "I've given you all of this garden, eat from it, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." They've got to rely on what God has told them, on the word of the Lord. But one day, as Eve is walking through the garden, she comes up to that tree that God has commanded her not to eat from. She looks at the fruit of that tree, and it is a delight to her eyes. Just like the tall, strong Eliab walking in front of Samuel, she judges based on her visual perception, and she says, "There is something good about this fruit." But God had said, "Don't eat from that fruit." And the question is whether she will listen to God or whether she will depend on her eyes. And just as Eve failed in that moment, we constantly fail by making judgments about what is valuable, about who is important, based on their physical appearance. Regardless of the fact that we are told over and over again that that information is not reliable, we constantly default to visual perception, believing that image is everything. This is most apparent when God himself came to earth. When Jesus Christ is born in the city of David, the town of Bethlehem, people think that nothing important has happened. There is not even a room for him to stay there. As he grows up, there is nothing particularly attractive about him. There is no beauty that draws us to him. So they determine that he is a man without any significance. A man with so little significance that he is to be crucified with robbers, receiving the lowest position in society, not even a place for him to be buried, except for a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea coming and lending him his tomb. If Jesus Christ were walking on the earth today, incarnated in human flesh, we would not recognize him. We would be looking for something flashy, something beautiful, someone who is a strong and powerful leader. But instead, Jesus Christ comes as a teacher, and he says, "Come and see. Come and follow me." We are called not to depend upon our eyes, but instead to depend on the word of God. As we hear the word of God, we see the good like God does in other people, and God begins to bring that out of them. When we listen to the word of God, we do not instantly make judgments about how valuable or important people are. Instead, we realize that every person is made in the image of God, that there is good in every single person, and through the eyes of God, we see that good. And God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, begins to bring that out of the people that we see. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's worth using again. Can anyone see? How good are your eyes, okay? How much is this right here? Can anyone see that? I'll give you a guess. It's $100, yeah. This is a $100 bill. I usually don't have $100, but it's a little bent and folded and everything, but it's still worth $100. I could get 10 burritos at Chipotle with this, or I could play a round of golf at a pretty nice golf course, or I could buy the nicest suit that I own with $100. Truly, I could. $100, you know, if I were to throw this on the ground and just walk away, you wouldn't just let it sit there. Someone would come get it because it's $100. It doesn't matter how much I fold it, how much, even if I put it on the ground and I were to step on it, even if I were to take this $100 and I were to crumple it up, it is still worth $100. It's not the appearance of this bill that matters. The fact is that it has value because the U.S. government says that it's worth $100. The same is true of human beings. The same is true of each one of us. Our appearance ultimately doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what shape we are, how attractive we are. It doesn't matter how we appear to others, because God himself says we have value. He sees beyond what human beings see. He sees the good in us, and he wants to bring that good out of us. Just like his son, Jesus Christ, coming to earth without any sort of amazing, attractive appearance, was the very most important person who ever walked this earth. In some sense, a prophet, as a teacher of God's word. So my job is to help you to see from God's perspective. And so in order to do that, what I want to do this morning is to ask you to close your eyes. I want you to shut off that sensory information that is coming through your eyeballs right now. Put your eyelids down. And I want you to hear the word of God describing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He grew up before God like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is a picture of the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Now, as your eyes continue to be closed, here is the word of Jesus Christ describing the final judgment at the end of time when people stand before his glorious throne. These are the words that he will say to his sheep. Listen to the word of God. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison. You gave me something to eat, you gave me something to drink, you invited me in, you clothed me, you looked after me, you came to visit me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.